I am honored that you would come out on such a night as this. Did you get a handout from Adam? Good, good. I think even though you hadn't maybe heard it, tonight can still be very meaningful. I've tried. The Lord has instructed me to make them kind of independent. But. All right, let's go. Well, we're here tonight on session 5. It's hard to believe, but March, this is the last day of March, and we have had 5 of these sessions. And we started a couple of weeks ago getting into the redemptive names after we talked about how we can live life in this family name. And then we looked at what names mean to us. And we've talked last week, 2 weeks ago, we talked about Jehovah Nissi, the Lord our banner, the Lord our victor. And we also went through a lot of the names of the Lord himself. And then last week we talked about Jehovah Tsidkenu and the Lord our righteousness. And I found it interesting, and I probably didn't say it enough, but in the Hebrew, that word, T-S-I-D-K-E-N-U, literally means right, equity, and prosperity, which I found interesting. And those three are kind of related if you think about it. But it's basically right standing. And then the other point is what? We have the same right standing that Jesus does. And we can never get more righteous, so we can just quit trying. And then we looked at some things that righteousness provides us. Two of them that I really liked. I can behold your face in righteousness and be fully satisfied. Awakening to behold your face. That just really blessed me. And I'll give you a copy of notes afterwards. I've got the ones from last week. And then the other one is in the complete Jewish Bible. It says in Psalm 89:16, they rejoice in your name all day long. And listen to this. And are lifted up by your righteousness. And so we'll begin to see, and we'll go through Psalm 91 a little bit in the last session, that and Psalm 23. But after we talked about righteousness last year and looked at it in the New Covenant, then we went to one that's not in the 7, and there's a bunch of transliterations of it, but the easiest one for me to say is Jehovah M. Kadosh. And that word Kadosh we looked at in great detail because it talks about the Lord our sanctifier, the one who sets us apart. And then we spent some time talking about this being set apart. Am I more interested in what I've been set apart from or who I've been set apart to? And if you listen to testimonies, most people get more enamored talking about where they were than the one they've been set apart to. And so we spent a lot of time on that. And then after we talked about that sanctification and being set apart, we lastly talked about one that is probably not well known, and it's in Hosea, and it's Jehovah Ishi, I-S-H-I, and it's the Lord, our husband. And then who is that? I mean, that one's so pertinent for us as the bride of Christ. And I joked and said, now, in fact, I've used this a couple of times here in the Wednesday Bible study I do in the mornings. If I can be comfortable with bride, then you ladies can be comfortable because you're called sons. And so we both got it, and we just got it from a little different direction. So tonight, we're going to continue on. And I'm going to talk tonight about life in the family name, which is the title of the series. But today's is His Ever-Increasing Peace. And we'll actually end on that one. So we got to get through. And really what we can say is that we can live, living in this family name, we can live in ever-increasing peace. And we'll show that scripturally. So as we start on Jehovah Shalom, and we'll go through the Hebrew later, I want you to look at John 14:1. And the disciples have now been with Jesus, and in John 14 they've just had their meal, and he said, let's go. And John records Jesus saying to them, Don't let your heart be troubled, or do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God, and believe also in me. So now imagine the disciples. Here they are. They've given up years of their life to walk with Jesus, left their family and their business in some cases, thinking he's going to come set up this earthly kingdom. And he says, he's starting to tell them what's going to happen. And he says, don't be troubled. Now, how do you imagine their emotions rose up? Gosh, I've invested 3 years plus of my life, and look at what I'm getting for it. And so that word for troubled in other translation can be translated, is translated, distressed, agitated, disturbed, fear. In fact, the Passion Translation, I believe, says it really well. Don't worry or surrender to your fear. Now that tells to me we can have fear come at us and never give in to it. In other words, never let it in us. We're not going to talk much about that. I just finished about a 10-week series on that. But it says also, for you believe in God, now trust and believe in me. But more interesting to me was the Greek word for trouble there is tarasso, T-A-R-A-S-S-O. And in Thayer's commentary, or thesaurus, it says this about that word: to perplex the mind by suggesting doubts. To perplex your mind by the devil suggesting doubts to you. And isn't that his main road, the single most road he parries? So the Lord has told them. And the question I would ask, is it a suggestion or a command? Well, it's obviously a command. Don't be troubled. And then later on in that same chapter in John 14:27, he says this: peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give it to you. And I've heard a lot of people teach that phrase, not as the world gives, that the world will give you some peace and then they'll take it away. But I think it's more talking about the type of peace he's given us that the world can't give us. But certainly it can be that other. And I just want to set this tone because you're going to see as we go through this, I hope, a different perspective. So Jesus has told them that. I'm giving you peace. And then he says, let not your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful. So again, he's just emphasizing we can be free of trouble inside, even though there's trouble all around us. And so the question I ask myself is, do we have that confidence? And how did I get there? Well, Romans 5:1 simply says, therefore, having been justified, made righteous by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So that kind of sets a tone for how we need to be thinking about peace as we look at this study on Jehovah Shalom. So let me read you Webster's. Let me make one other statement too. Because I also believe that just hearing what we're going to talk about tonight for some can set an individual on the road to walking without any fear, without any agitation, without any trouble, simply by letting the Word work in us, as 1 Thessalonians 2:13 says, the Word will work effectually in us. We've just got to allow it to work. So Webster, good place to start. Webster defines peace as a state of tranquility, such as freedom from civil disturbance, or a state of mutual concord between two governments. In other words, no war, no conflicts. And I believe if you ask most people what peace is, that's what they would say, talking about the earthly aspect of it. Now, you as a Christian may not, but I can tell you, the more I get around folks who are not in the world, they don't understand a lot of the stuff at all, particularly about peace and how we can be worry-free. But it also says harmony in personal relations. And then the last one that I really like, it says freedom from disquieting or oppressive thoughts or emotions. And what that ties right back into what Thayer's commentary said earlier about not giving in to these doubts. So I want you to go with me to Judges, the 6th chapter, where Jehovah Shalom is revealed and in the scripture. But we're going to read the first 24 verses. Now, I'm going to go quickly through it, because if I don't, we'll never get through. But I want you to see the context. Now, this is the account of Gideon. I'll go ahead and tell you. And if you think about what we normally teach about Gideon, it's him hiding in that wine vat, trying to use it as a threshing floor. But the things that the Lord says to him leading up to his disclosure, his revelation of peace, is just really amazing to me. So in chapter 6, the first verse, the sons of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord gave them to the hands of Midian for 7 years. And the power of Midian prevailed against Israel. Now, listen to the condition these people find themselves in. And I think you might term it as troubled. Because of Midian, the sons of Israel made for themselves the dens, which were in the mountains and caves and the strongholds. They didn't even have a house, a place to live. And when Israel had sown, the Midianites would come up with the Amalekites and the sons of the east and go against them. So they would camp against them and destroy the produce of the earth as far as Gaza, and leaving no sustenance in Israel, as well as no sheep, ox, or donkey. For they would come up with their livestock in tents, and they would come in like locusts in number, and their camels were innumerable, and they came into the land to devastate it. So does that sound like somebody who is living a troubled life, fearful, perplexed, all those things we talked about earlier that we're not supposed to have? And then verse 6, so Israel was brought very low because of them, and the sons of Israel cried out to the Lord. It means they just called upon the Lord. So verse 7, starting to get better. Now it came when the sons of Israel cried to the Lord on account of Midian that the Lord sent a prophet to the sons of Israel, and he said to them. Now this prophet is actually an angel. And this is not unusual, because in the first chapter of this book, the same kind of thing happens. They say a prophet, but it's actually an angel who comes. And look at what he says. The Lord recounts through this angel, "It was I who brought you up from Egypt and brought you out from the house of slavery. And I delivered you from the hands of the Egyptians and from the hands of all your oppressors, and dispossessed them before you and gave them your land." Now, as we read this, we need to be thinking about ourselves doing what? Being delivered from the oppression and the slavery to sin, our old nature. And then, verse 10, "And I said to you," and this is what he said to him back a ways. He's recounting what he told him. "I am the Lord your God. You shall not fear the gods of the Amorites." Notice he didn't say you should not fear the Amorites. He said you should not fear their gods. They understood enough to know there was a spiritual realm there. And he is saying, don't look at them. But then he goes and closes that verse by saying, "But you've not obeyed me." And we have to understand this is context of Old Covenant, in which judgment would come, because the one that came to be judged for us, that we celebrate this weekend and hopefully every day, his resurrection. And then 11 says, "Then the angel of the Lord came and sat under the oak that was in Ophrah, which belonged to Joash, the something other, that I can't say, one of them ites, as his son Gideon was beating out wheat in the wine press in order to save it from the Midianites." Now, remind yourself, wine and a wine press would have what to do with the spiritual, the Holy Spirit. But the wheat at a threshing floor had no walls around it, because when they would do the work hands with the wheat, they depended on the wind to blow through the place and to separate the wheat from the chaff as they were working it. So he's hiding there, but he's not doing things according to the way that you're supposed to. And then the angel says something very interesting to him, which we always talk about. "The Lord is with you, O valiant warrior." Might I say to you that the Lord had just declared a calling to him and equipped him if he would accept it? And you can think about New Testament scriptures. Many are called, few are chosen, and some others that sound similar to that. And then it goes on and says, Gideon says to him, O Lord, if the Lord is with us, then why has all that happened to us? And where are all his miracles which our fathers told us about, saying, did the Lord not bring us up from Egypt, but now the Lord has abandoned us and given us into the hand of Midian? Does that sound like the church today? Lord, we know you can do all these miracles. Where are they? I'm not seeing them. Why? What's going on? What did I do wrong? Did you not? And we just go in an endless circle that takes us down. And then verse 14, and the Lord looked at him and said, and notice how he just ignored everything he just told him. Go in this, your strength, and deliver Israel from the hand of Midian. Have I not sent you? And when did he send him? When he called him, the Lord is with you, O valiant warrior. And then in 15, he said to him, O Lord, how shall I deliver Israel? And he goes through this dialogue saying, I'm the run of the litter. Since I've just had a puppy brought into my house, I can say that, because that's what she was supposed to be. I'm the run of the litter, and my family is the run of the tribe of Manasseh, and Manasseh is the least. And so he's just making excuses. And the Lord comes right back to him and says, surely I'll be with you, and you shall defeat Midian as one man. Now, some would say that means you can defeat Midian only as one man fighting against them. Others would say you're going to defeat Midian as if they were only one man. And I think both can be pertinent in the discussion. And then he goes into his stall mode that he goes into several times. But he says, I want to go out and bring an offering and lay it before you. So he went and did it. In verse 20, the angel tells him how to do it. And look at 21. Then the angel of the Lord put out the end of the staff that was in his hand. Staff representing what? Authority. And when he did that, he touched the meat and the unleavened bread, and fire sprang up from the rock and consumed the meat and the unleavened bread. And then the angel of the Lord vanished in his sight. When Gideon saw that he was the angel of the Lord, of Jehovah, he said, alas, O Lord God, for now I have seen the angel of the Lord face to face. And this is when the Lord spoke to him and said, peace to you, do not fear, you shall not die. And then in 24, Gideon built an altar to the Lord there and named it, the Lord is peace, Jehovah Shalom. And to this day, it's still there in Ophrah of the Abizarites. So do you see the context of all the turmoil that's going on? And the Lord speaks peace to him? Quickly, let's just go back starting in verse 10 and look at what the angel said. I am the Lord your God. You shall not fear the gods of the Amorites. Verse 12, the Lord is with you, O valiant warrior. Verse 14, go in this your strength and deliver Israel. Have I not sent you? Now, what did he end up giving him? He ended up saying peace to him, didn't he? And you're going to see some scriptures about strength and peace. At least one, because we pared down from many. And then 16, what is his promise? Surely I will be with you. And so we see this then in 23, he says, peace to you, do not fear. So let's talk about what the angel was saying to him. Shalom is a derivative of the Hebrew word S-H-A, and I've seen it L-E-M and L-A-M, which means this. To be complete or sound. And that's where we get this phrase, nothing missing, nothing broken. It can also mean to be in a covenant of peace. A relationship between two people who go through covenant rituals and they agree to be at peace with each other. And now, as we say that, I want you to begin after tonight to think about, when we talk about a covenant of peace, everything that was exchanged. What's mine is yours. My armor, my clothes, my names, pertinent for this, my possessions. It just builds. And so, shalom is also translated, though, as peace or absence from strife. Now, when I say absence from strife, then one of the things that I want to see, the question is, where is this strife that brings it? And it's not just external things, because it can be what's going on inside you, the strife you're having with what you've been hearing, that internal battle that we always face. But the word shalom then, saying all that where it came from, literally means safe. That is well, happy, friendly, and it can also mean welfare. It's translated welfare, actually. So welfare then can be looked upon as, you're going to see this, health, prosperity, as well as peace as we would think about it. Essentially, what it's saying is all is well. And then in the New Testament, the word for peace is Eirini, and it's from a verb that means to join. Now that found interesting, because where have we been joined? In one spirit. And then it goes on to say, by implication, it means peace and prosperity. Translated one, peace, quietness, rest, you're going to see that again. And one time in Acts 7:26, it's even translated to set again, to set at one again. This is when Stephen is doing his defense, or offending, more truly said, the Jewish rulers of the day. So let's go through as we've done, and let's look at some scriptures in the Old Testament that gives us an insight to what this is. So, let's go look at Genesis 15:15, or you can just look on the screen. Actually, it might be easier. And this is the very first use. Now, I am a firm believer in the principle of first use, that when the word in the Hebrew, when the Lord first uses a word that's really critical, that word carries the same implication when it's used throughout Old Testament and New Testament. So here's the first time it's used. In Genesis 15, talking to Abram, the Lord said, "And as for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You shall be buried at a good old age." Now, when I read that, my mind goes immediately to Psalm 91, the very last verse, which says we'll have a promise of a long, what? Satisfied life. So peace here. You're going to go with a long life, satisfied, which means nothing missing, nothing broken. It is well with me. I don't have lack. I've got all that I need. That's what the word peace infers here as it talks about Abram in its very first reference. And if you remember, that's essentially what the angel spoke to Gideon. That all these things you need, you're going to have. And if you remember our very first session, we talked about the Aaronic blessing, where he says in the 26th verse of Numbers, "The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace." And then he turns right around and says in the next verse that surely they shall invoke or put my name on the sons of Israel, and then bless them. So what he's saying here is, this is the way, by giving you my peace, that I'm putting these things upon you. Psalm 34, verse 14, in the Amplified, reads this way, "Depart from evil and do good." I would say do the way of the kingdom to do good. "Seek, inquire for, and crave peace and pursue." Go after it. And so that is an indication of how important peace is. And I remind you, it's the third fruit of the Spirit. Psalm 37:11, then from the New King James, says, "But the meek shall inherit the earth." And this is a verse that I'm going to start quoting. And I'm going to say, "And I shall delight myself in the abundance of peace." Nothing missing, nothing broken, right relationships between me and God and me and other believers. The New American Standard says that we will delight ourselves in abundant prosperity. So it takes that word for peace and turns it to something about not just money, but how we live. Are you prospering in life, or are you just struggling to get by? So again, nothing missing, nothing broken. And that is that translation of peace in that manner is very important to me, because in May of 2013, after the Lord had told me to move here and we put our home up for sale, He said, "I want you to look at 29th chapter of Jeremiah." And with my, I don't even know the right word to use. I don't want to say what I'm thinking. But anyway, I just said, "I know what's in 29, verse 11. And He said, "That ain't where I'm taking you to," my paraphrase. And He told me to go to the 7th verse, which says this: "Seek the welfare of the city where I've sent you." And He says, into exile. But I didn't feel like it was going into exile at that point. When I first heard it, I will confess I did. And then it said, "And pray to the Lord on its behalf." And this is what He wanted me to do, to begin to pray for this city. "For in its welfare is your welfare." Now, the old King James translates it peace. But it takes on a broader perspective when we understand what that word encompasses. Isaiah 57, this is talking about the state of the wicked, and it says they have no peace. But then in this verse it says, "Crediting the praise of lips, peace, peace, to him who is far and to him who is near, says the Lord." And it says, "And I will heal him." Now here it's talking about all being well in their relationship and their obedience and serving the Lord. But I want you to think about Mark 5, the 34th verse. This is the account of the woman with the issue of blood who comes and takes her healing. And I believe when Jesus said, "Who touched me?" He looked around smiling, not fearful, not mad. And look at what He said to her: "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your affliction." So again, this whole concept of the whole being, spirit, soul, and body, being made whole. Two more. Isaiah 32, verse 17. I have a friend, in fact, saw him this past weekend when we were traveling out to Tennessee, whose daughter wrote a song. I think Wally actually wrote it, talking about, has this verse in it: "The work of righteousness will be peace." In other words, the result of being made righteous is what? Being at peace, and I'll go ahead and say it now because we're going to repeat it momentarily, with God, being at peace with Him. And then it says, "And the service or the effect or the impact of righteousness is what? Quietness and confidence forever." One translation says, "Rest and confident trust." That's the end state that we're supposed to be in. And does that tie into what our labor is in our New Testament walk of life? That we're to labor to enter into rest. Again, in faith, trusting confidently. The Complete Jewish Bible says it real well: "The effect of righteousness will be peace. The result of righteousness, quiet, trust forever." That's a great translation for that one. So we see several times this relationship and why the Lord led us to do righteousness first, because this peace is a natural follow-on to being made right. We ought to be set at one with Him and have everything that we need supplied, just like he told Abraham when he revealed to him El Shaddai. You don't need to look to the world. Everything you need is right here with me. Look at me. Which is literally what El Shaddai, as we saw, means. Psalm 85, verse 10, one last one in this segment, says, mercy and truth have met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed. Some translations say embraced. Basically, it's they've come together to you and I. And we got to remember now, if our righteousness is complete, then all the attributes of what we're talking about here, particularly those that are in the fruit of the Spirit, are already residing in you, completed, waiting for us to begin to pull it up and live from it. So let's just look at some scriptures about Jesus. And we'll end up saying he is our peace. Let's start in Isaiah 53, 4 and 5. Surely our griefs he himself bore, and our sorrows he carried. Yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God. In other words, we thought God was punishing him because he referred to him as Father. Smitten of God and afflicted. But he was pierced through for my transgressions. He was crushed for my iniquities. The chastening, New American Standard says, for my well-being fell upon him. And chastening, let me just tell you, involves receiving blows of punishment, which is similar to the last part, and by his scourging, we're healed. Now, most translations, other than New American Standard, will say for this one, peace. But when you say he was chastened for my overall well-being and what all peace includes, then it just, to me, takes on an added importance. Amplified says, the chastisement needful to obtain peace and well-being for me was upon him. This says to me, there is no excuse that I have. I'm not saying I'm doing it now, but there is no excuse that I have for not walking in this abundant peace that he's provided for us. It also encourages me because if he calls us to do something, what do we know? He's going to give us grace to equip us so that we've got what it takes to get it done. Amen. And all of that's inside me, and it starts by his word working effectively in me. Now, it's part of our redemption, as we see, already purchased. Now, what did Jesus say what did the angels say when Jesus was born? Luke 2:14. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. How do 90%+ of the world read this verse? No more wars. But that's not what this verse is talking about. He's saying, and on earth, peace, goodwill toward man. And who's saying it? The Father is. So what he's saying is, there is no more war between heaven and earth. There is nothing now but my goodwill toward man. And New American Standard reads this way, which I think is more accurate. And on earth, peace among or toward men, with whom he is well pleased. So it's not an absence of war, but it's that this peace is a relationship, part of my relationship with him, where we're set at one, we're like-minded. I'm resisting those thoughts of temptations that would cause consternation in me, just like we talked about in that first verse. It's part of my covenant. Isaiah 54, verses 9 and 10. For this is like the waters of Noah to me. Now, let me ask you a really tough question. Isaiah 54 comes after what chapter? 53, which is the redemptive chapter that we just read verses 4 and 5 about. Everyone passed that test. Good. For as I have sworn that the waters of Noah would no longer cover the earth, so I have sworn that I would not be angry with you nor rebuke you. Why? Because you've been placed into right relationship and there is an abundance of peace from heaven towards you and me. And then verse 10. For the mountains, and these four verses that I'm reading here are part of a confession that I do routinely. I'm not going to say I'm as disciplined as Bruce is to read that card every morning. I'd have to believe for my eyes to get better before I could read his card anyway. He's got such small writing on it. But I would quote this verse as I would walk in the mornings after I retired, which was in 2007. Don't start figuring how old I am. I retired at 55. But as I turned to go back toward my house, I looked at a mountain range, which my house overlooked. Many mornings, it was full of snow. And it was nice where I was. But this verse became imprinted in me. For the mountains shall depart and the hills shall be removed. But my kindness, or loving kindness, the New American Standard says, my loving kindness, my covenant love, shall not depart from you. Neither shall my covenant of peace be removed, says the Lord, who has mercy on me. Mercy and truth met, righteousness and peace kissed or embraced. What a wonderful testimony. It's not only something that I can see in the redemption, I can see this in this covenant that lasts how long? And it's not going to be broken because he didn't make it with me. He made it with Jesus. And then if you look down at 13 and 14, I just add these because if you have children or grandchildren, this needs to be in your confession because you can include them in this covenant of peace and say, all of my children shall be taught of the Lord, and great shall be the peace of my children. Now, that verse ought to mean something different to you right now than if you've ever quoted it before. Because it's great shall be the peace. It's not just, okay, they're not going to live in a time of war. It's all those things that peace talked about. You're declaring that over your children. And then verse 14. In righteousness, here we go back to righteousness, you shall be established. And if we do not understand our righteousness, which is why I believe the Lord did it first of these four we're going to do here in the next 3 weeks, then you can't receive all that peace offers you. Because you're still contending, but there's no contention between you and heaven. For you shall be far from oppression. And this is still talking about our children. For you shall not fear. Why can I not fear? Because I'm in a covenant of peace. And from terror it shall not come near you. Now, I'm not saying that there's not going to be things that happen. And our knees may be knocking, our hands may be shaking. But we do not have to let it come in and take our peace. And I'm not going to say it's easy. It takes a lot of fortitude. And I'm growing in it. I'm not close to where we want to be. So, the result of this righteousness, from this covenant relationship we have, brings peace into our life. And it is key to our identity. I was raised a worrier. By the third grade, my dad had just gotten a head coaching job, football coaching job. And he was in his 20s, and I'm in the third grade, and we're playing for a state championship. And I'm diagnosed with an ulcer that the doctor says is just flat out from worrying and thinking too much. That's no longer in my identity. That is not who I am any longer. I can walk in this abundance of peace. Isaiah 26:3, Shannon's verse, as well as a number of others. The steadfast of mind you will keep in perfect peace because he trusts in you. Now, let me read you this one in the New King James. You've got that one. And we'll come back to the New American Standard. You will keep him in perfect peace. Shalom, shalom. Whose mind is stayed on you? Now, don't put the period there. We too often think, I'm going to keep my mind on God. I'm going to keep my mind on God. I'm going to keep my mind on God. And therefore, he's going to keep me in perfect peace. That's not what this verse says. Because it says we do what? Trust in you. Now, go back to New American Standard. Can you do that easily? Thank you. The steadfast of mind, so people whose mind is steadfast, you will keep in perfect peace because he trusts in you. You see that slight difference in the way this one reads that enforces what we just said? Now, I want to read you the complete Jewish Bible. A person whose desire rests on you, you preserve in perfect peace because he trusts you. And what were we told earlier? To desire peace, to crave it, to seek after it. And so that to me is what this desire means. But the thing that we need to see is it all goes back to having this confident trust. And what did we see earlier? The effect or the result? I could actually say, I believe, the way that Isaiah 32:17, can you put that back up? By the way that verse is written, the work of righteousness is peace. So we obtain peace when we were made righteous. And the service or the effect of righteousness. And so if the work of righteousness is peace, then I could also say that these following words are a definition of peace. And what is it? Quietness and confident forever. So how do we enter into trust? It's almost chicken and egg. Because we've got to get into that place of rest that this is talking about. Now, let's look at another scripture, but let's go to the New Testament, Philippians 4:7. And you know we could go through a number of verses here and talk about peace and how to pray and how to give thanks. But I want you to just think about this one. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension. And I'm going to tell you, if you can stare all the stuff in the face that's coming at you, it's like to me 2 Chronicles 20 when the children of Israel were sent out to face the army. I'm sure their knees were knocking and they were scared. But they began to sing praises. So when that happens, nobody's going to understand you. Being at peace is a great testimony to people. And some people will tell you you're crazy. Some people will say if you don't worry a little bit, there's something wrong with you. No, that's not what Scripture tells us. But the peace of God will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. For too long, I thought I was the one who was supposed to guard my mind. But when the peace of God is active in me, I just confess the word and the peace of God guards my mind and keeps me from ulcers as a 69-year-old gent. I can't tell you how that hit me when I first saw that. The peace of God is what's going to guard my mind. It's not about me, and it's because of that last phrase. It's about where I am. I'm at peace, but I'm in my Christ Jesus. Look at, we've got time for these. So let me just go through a couple more. Luke 1:78-79. Because of the tender mercy of our God, with which the sunrise, a play on words obviously there, from high will visit us to shine upon those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet in the way of peace. And you think about all the scriptures. In fact, if you've got a computer that you can search on, just go search the way of and look at all what it brings up to you. Because peace will not only guard our mind, but this peace that shines on us from up high will do what? It's going to show us His way. And there is a way. Walk ye in it. It just, peace is just really overwhelms me. And it overwhelms me because of this next verse, Ephesians 2:14. He Himself is our peace. He Himself is our peace. Let me just remind you, it says He Himself bore my sicknesses. This He Himself is a strong statement. He did that by making both groups into one, Jews and Gentiles, and He broke down the barrier of the dividing wall. So now there can be peace between the Gentiles and the Jews, but it's only when what? When we're in Him, because He Himself is our peace for both of us. And that's the way we are reconciled. And then finally in this section, John 16:33. Jesus, these things I have spoken to you so that in me you may have peace. Now, notice that phrase, may have. It is a choice. I set before you life and blessing, death and cursing. Peace is a part of that first part. And then He tells us which one to choose in that one. And that's in Deuteronomy 30:19, I believe. Or 19:30, maybe backwards. And then Jesus says, in the world you will have tribulation. So He's not telling us we're going to walk in just bliss all the time. There's going to be things that come against us. But what? Take courage, because I have overcome the world. And that is why He said to us, my peace I give unto you, not the peace that the world can give. And they may take it back, and it sure is not going to settle you when things are falling and, pardon the phrase, going to hell in a handbasket around us. But we can stay at peace. Now, last scripture, and I would ask, you may be asking this question. Why did you title it Ever Increasing Peace or Living Increase? Why this teaching? And if you look at Isaiah 9, this is about Jesus. For a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us. And I just got to pause and say, Jesus said, a body you have created for me. And I would say to each one of you, you should say the same thing. Because He created a body for Jesus to do a work, and He's got a work for every one of us to do. And the government will rest on His shoulders. And His name, appropriate that we read this here, will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. Now, this next verse, I don't think we read it correctly all the time. There will be no end to the increase of His government. Now, when we're talking about kingdom, don't we stop there a lot of times? I did. There'll be no increase to the end of His government. We ought to declare that. We ought to pray it. Yeah, but we ought to also declare there will be no increase to the end. There will be no increase, no end of the increase of His peace. Now, my seventh grade English teacher, lady named Miss Offdahl, long since gone to be with the Lord. diagramming sentences, if I were to diagram that sentence, of his government or of his peace would both tie back to that first phrase that there will be no end to. Bless her heart. She was a hard teacher. She didn't have an upper lip. She just smeared lipstick way up here. But she made an impact on me. She taught me some things really well. But do you see that? Of this peace, throughout eternity, we're going to see more and more and more revelation of it. And there's no end to it. And again, think about what peace means. Welfare, nothing missing, nothing broken, safe, all at well. It doesn't matter what's going on around us. Now let's go back to Gideon. Gideon basically said, I ain't nobody, and my family ain't even worth talking about. But the Lord said to him, O valiant warrior, go in your strength. And then what did he say? Peace be unto you. That strength is part of the peace that we've been given.